Well, thank you for an invitation to come among you. I always like to do it. I don't know how much comes of it, but we'll see. I'm going to speak a little bit about Joseph today. Joseph has always been one of my favorite men, most admired men in the Old Testament, and I've gotten I want to meet the guy, is basically what I want to do. I'm looking forward to it. And from his very beginning, where he's beloved of the Father, to his very end, where he brings many sons unto glory, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And more than a picture of the Lord Jesus, he's a work of God that shows forth the Lord Jesus. And we want to look at that today in an aspect of his life. So would you turn with me to Genesis, the 41st chapter, and we'll start reading in around verse 44 about Joseph. Genesis 41, 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, this is after Joseph interprets his dream, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now up north, I started the year, it's at the end of the year, but I started the year giving a series on the breastplate of the high priest. And this breastplate has 12 precious stones on it. And there's two tribes missing from that breastplate, Levi and Joseph. But Joseph isn't missing because he's represented twice by Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So he has a double honor. Levi has a whole different honor in that the tribe of Levi are the ones that wore the breastplate. But these stones that were on the breastplate, now the breastplate, I mean, we could talk about the breastplate, just it by itself for the whole time. So I'm just going to just give you a little picture of the breastplate. Breastplate had 12 precious stones. It went from right to left, starting with Judah. And it wasn't in any particular order except for the Lord's order. And all of these stones were precious in his sight. And in the third row, the first stone was Ephraim. It was adjacent. It was an orange stone that was our zircon of these days. Okay, not a lot of people know that stone. And then the second stone in that row, the third row in that breastplate, was Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacinth for Ephraim and an agate for Manasseh. Agate was a stone found in Sicily, really hard stone, almost as hard as a diamond, and very beautiful. I have an agate, a round agate that I bought at the Smithsonian back in Washington. I just fell in love with it and purchased this agate. They put it in a tumbler and made it what it is today. So even though Joseph wasn't on the breastplate, he is on the breastplate. And according to what Jesus said in John 5, this breastplate is a picture of him. I know, and I've read a lot of authors, and yes, I know that that it's also a picture of us. But I've gotten tired of looking at myself, to tell you the truth. And so I look at the Lord Jesus as much as I can. And Jesus said, you search these scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but they're them which testify of me. And so I read about the breastplate in Exodus. And when I read about that breastplate, I say, this is something about the Lord Jesus. What is it? And so I see 12 characteristics of the Son of God, giving us a little window into who he is. And just that kind of got me interested in the breastplate. I like precious stones. I don't have enough money to buy a whole lot of them, but I like looking at them. And whenever I get a chance, I go do so. And so here are characteristics of the Lord Jesus, different aspects of who he is. Now, there's a marvelous, that in itself is marvelous. But here's something that's even got me more excited. There is a transfer that takes place. Because here, or in Exodus, you see the breastplate on the high priest. And John in Revelation sees our high priest that's talked about in Hebrews. He's the one that's ministering according to the ministry of Melchizedek. But John doesn't mention the high priest wearing a breastplate. He's got a girdle, and he's got feet like bronze, and he got eyes like fire, and he's got a tongue that cuts, and he sees a lot of things, but he doesn't mention a breastplate. And yet, in Revelation, you find the stones, but not on the high priest anymore. Where are they? They're in the foundation and walls of the New Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife. The Holy Spirit has done something, has taken those characteristics that are spoken about in that breastplate that was worn by the high priest, precious to God, every one of those stones, and has transferred them by the work of the Holy Spirit to the Lamb's wife. The very character of God that's spoken about in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit has predestined you to be conformed to the image of God's Son, he's accomplished it. There's a final work, and there's a beautiful city that comes down from God out of heaven. And it's adorned with these precious stones that are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at two of them today. We're going to look at Ephraim and Manasseh and their characteristics of the Lord Jesus that through life are being transferred over ages, over time, over situations, over relationships into the people of God. Now, it's a marvelous work. It's a holy work. It's a godly work. What I'm trying to get across is you can't do it. I don't know if that's blunt enough for you. We do not have, the church does not have, the skill to transfer that holy agate that's on the breastplate into the wall, into a foundation. There's a holy Bezalel that can do that, and a Holiab that's been given that responsibility. And might we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work? Well, let's take a look at Manasseh, the firstborn of Joseph in captivity. It's the eighth stone, and it's a very important stone because if you have ever taken a look at numbers, done a little numerology in the Bible, the number eight represents what? Resurrection. To me, that's a very important number, because it's the hope I have. It's the hope the disciples had in the old, and as they were coming in to the good of what the Lord Jesus had brought them out of, the old covenant into the new. And you can read it in Acts over and over and over. You know, Paul and the disciples will say, we stand here because of the hope of the resurrection. He got in trouble for saying that. In fact, he started a riot because he said it. And he knew he was going to do it. But he knew that was a large issue. So Manasseh is born to Joseph in captivity. And he says, let's see, what am I going to name this kid? Now, my dad and I were talking this morning about some of my nephews and nieces. And he just looked at me and says, I don't know what's going on with this new generation. They name people such strange things. You know, he's an old school guy. He's 90 years old, and I'm proud to be his son. And he just, a lot of times he just says it like it is, and it gets him in trouble, okay? And I think I've taken that characteristic from him. Somehow the Holy Spirit didn't have to move that from him to me. It just got there. And there he is saying, you know, he says, I just got to say it. There's some strange names out there. And Joseph's thinking, he says, what can I name this son of mine? Seth, what can I name him? Maybe I'll name him after my other brother, Benjamin, or what can I name him? And he says, I'm going to name him Manasseh. Because God has made me forget all that's taken place in my life. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is a wonderful characteristic of God, that he forgets. And I thought about that in my prayers and my thankfulness as I've prayed and thanked the Father for the Son of God that died for me, that whose body was broken, blood was shed, forgave me my sin, and also forgot about it and put it far away from him. And it's a very precious stone in the breastplate, and it's a very precious characteristic of God. And the Holy Spirit is taking that, and he wants to transfer it. He wants to transfer? Why would he want to transfer something like that? Because we have such good memories. Now, that the statement that Joseph made right there by naming his first child Manasseh is an incredible, incredible testimony to God. Have you thought about that at all? Do you remember what Joseph went through? Do you remember his story? Most of you are very familiar with Joseph's story, so I'm just going to review very quickly Joseph's story. He's the favorite son of Jacob, firstborn of Rachel, who was dying to have children. He was given the coat of many colors by his father. He was the dreamer that told both Jacob and the other brothers that they one day would bow down to him, that he would rule over the house of Jacob. He went on an errand and ended up in a pit and then sold to the Midianites, who took him to Egypt. In Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife had some schemes in her heart for him, and he rejected her and was falsely accused and ended up in prison. In prison, he met a couple guys that were there, the baker and the steward, and he interpreted dreams that they had, and they came true. And as the steward was leaving, Joseph asked him, please remember me. I've told you what was going to happen. It did happen. Remember me. 2 years later, the steward goes, oh, I remember that guy now. And he tells Pharaoh, I know someone that can interpret your dreams. How long did that take for me to just go over Joseph's life? A minute? A minute? See, that's what we do. We have, some of us are getting a better and a clearer view that took over 20 years of Joseph's life. That 1 minute of just recounting what took place in Joseph's life took over 20 years of incredible hardship, of people forgetting him, of being, there was just so many things that took place in Joseph's life that we just read about it and say, oh, well, God's going to do a work in me too. And we think it's going to take a minute. It's not going to take a minute. It's going to take years. It's going to take years to get agate from one spot to another. We go, oh no. But God has in his mind a masterpiece. He has in his mind a masterpiece. And this masterpiece will reveal his son. It'll reveal his son. God intervened, and in those 20 years of that slavery, God did create that masterpiece. And Joseph says in verse 51, I'm going to name him Manasseh. God has caused me to forget. Aren't you glad when you read about the Son of God that he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Already he's forgotten. And he was right in the midst of what was going on. Well, Joseph was saying he forgot all that toil, all that trouble. And just think, if he wasn't able to forget. Because guess what happens in chapter 42? His brothers show up. I don't know, but if that hadn't taken place, that 20-year work of God in Joseph's life to cause him to forget, I think there might have been a different story. In fact, Joseph probably wouldn't be in the Bible. Because the vengeance that he could have just brought in retribution over what they had done to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in the group of believers up in the Bay Area, meeting with them since, oh, it's been 30 years now. And I'll tell you, if you don't know something about God's working in you forgetfulness, then you're going to leave a fellowship. You're going to take off because you are going to get harmed in some way. Your soul is going to be damaged and you're going to be offended. And you're just going to take off. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Anybody that's been in this fellowship over, I'm going to say 10 years, knows what I'm talking about. People don't even know that they've offended you. I know that one brother, in his honesty to me, just said, Joe, at best you're offensive. At best. You think I should have forgotten that, huh? He didn't strike out at his brothers, not out of bitterness or hatred or anger, because God had carved in him that agate. You know, agates are found in a stream called Agatis in Sicily. That's where they found them, the first agates. And like I said, they're harder than any of the stones, and they're really ugly stones. Well, wait a minute, I told you I have a beautiful agate. You got to crack them. Don't crack them, ugly stone. Does this bring forth anything from Peter saying, you as living stones? You know what? I'm an ugly living stone unless I get cracked. And the tool gets taken to me. But I hope someday, 30 years with the same people, to be able to say, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What an incredible statement that is. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That agate shines brightly. It's Joseph was, in Jacob's eyes, dead, but he's been resurrected. And he brought forth this stone in his life. Well, let's quickly go to Ephraim. I don't want to go too long. In verse 52 of chapter 41, the second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful. Doubly fruitful is the real translation. In the land of my suffering. In the old King James, it says, in the land of my affliction. It is because God has made me fruitful. Well, here's a topic that you could throw a conference around. We're going to talk about fruitfulness. And I bet there'd be a lot of people there. That's the way it used to be in the 70s. They'd have topics. And then Bill, who was that brother? Oh, I forget. He'd have conferences. And a lot of young people would go to him.
Seminar.
What was it?
Seminar.
No.
Bill Gothard.
Okay, Bill Gothard, yeah. Take notes and do 1, 2, 3, 4 and everything will be okay. Good, and then he'd draw a picture and you go, wow. And let's start. And Bill Gothard, he was great. He saw so many principles in the Word of God. And he'd talk about fruitfulness, and I took notes on fruitfulness and was still as barren as can be. I don't know what happened. Well, many of us are concerned with fruitfulness, and here Joseph said, you know what? God has made me not just fruitful, but doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. I think Ephraim can give us a key to unlock this door of fruitfulness. So let's think a little bit about Ephraim. Now, he's the second son of Joseph while he was in captivity, and he's the youngest, I want to say stone, but it's not. He's the youngest person represented on that breastplate. Okay, all 12 of the sons of Jacob have been born, okay, at this time when Joseph has his two sons. And so Ephraim is his second son, so he's the youngest. And youngest means lowest. Okay, firstborn, highest. Youngest, pick up my shoes. It's you're the low of the low. Okay? And so Ephraim is on this breastplate. And all of his uncles have been born, and Manasseh's been born. And we just want to establish that he's low. Okay? He's in the low place. And if you recall, in I believe it's in Genesis 48, Joseph hears that his father Jacob is sick, and said, "Well, my dad's getting sick. He's old. I want him to bless my kids." So he takes Manasseh and Ephraim, and says, "Hey, Dad, I have my sons here, and I'd like you to give them a blessing. Give them your blessing. Give them your blessing from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so he says, bring your sons forward. And Joseph's figured it out. He's no dummy. He's been ruling Egypt for a while now. So you know he's got some smarts. And he says, okay, my dad's right hand, okay, firstborn blessing, left hand, second born. So he puts Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand, and he puts Ephraim to the left. And what does Jacob do?
He crosses his hands.
He does the Holy Spirit cross the hands. Who knew? Joseph didn't. Smartest man on earth, probably. That God just tricked him and did the Holy Spirit shuffle. Cross the hands. And Joseph goes, no, wait. And Jacob goes, no, everything's fine. This is the way it's supposed to be. And he gives Ephraim the blessing of the firstborn. And if you want to do a little bit of study on Ephraim and the blessing of the firstborn, you can go into 1 Chronicles, and it'll tell you there, he not only got the blessing of Joseph's firstborn, he got the blessing of Jacob's firstborn. He got the birthright, because Reuben had blown it. So you can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and it'll tell you very specifically that Jacob gave Ephraim the highest honor. Does that remind you of anybody that was willing to take the low place before he took the high place? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, it gives us a very specific picture of the Lord Jesus, who was willing to humble himself, go into that low place before God exalted him. These stones, I got to tell you, these stones on the breastplate are just like a window into... I don't even know what to say about this window. Let me tell you, I have time. I'm doing pretty good here, okay? Let me tell you about these stones. There's 12 stones on the breastplate. Number 12 stands for completeness, okay? You look for stones. I look for stones everywhere in the Word of God. And I find stones here in Exodus, and I find them in Revelation, and I find a certain stone here or there. But then there's a conglomeration of these stones also found in Ezekiel 28. And you read about it and you go, what's wrong here? Because these stones are found on Lucifer. Mm-hmm. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, what's happening here? So I gave a message up there on Lucifer and the stones that he shows forth. Lucifer only has 9 stones, though. The number of incomplete, doesn't have a complete work, it's an incomplete work. And Lucifer doesn't have these 3 stones. He doesn't have Ephraim, okay? Humility, doesn't have humility. He doesn't have Manasseh, the agate, forgets. Very vengeful, this enemy of ours. And he doesn't have the 3rd stone in that row, Benjamin. Should I tell you what Benjamin stands for? I'll tell you at the end what Benjamin stands for. I'll keep you awake. Okay? Benjamin stands for waiting, patience, I think. Okay? But also he stands for a lot of other things. But that's a characteristic I received from that. So the enemy doesn't have these three stones. And so, well, who cares? Well, I care because he's an angel of light and trying to reproduce God. But guess what? He can't reproduce. He can't reproduce forgetting. He can't reproduce humbleness, humility, and he can't reproduce patience. He can't reproduce them. They're not on him. He has no part in them. He can reproduce a lot of other things, though. There's a lot of things on this breastplate that he can reproduce. And it's kind of scary when you start going, whoa, the first stone stands for praise, worship. He can reproduce that? Yeah, he can reproduce that. That's an easy one for him. And it fools a lot of people. Well, a willingness to take the low place, the humble place, and then in due time be lifted up. There is a principle in the kingdom of God, and Jesus talks about it in Mark a couple times. It's very simple. The first will be last, and the last will be first. He says it a few times, and we kind of go, yeah, okay, that sounds pretty good. But we don't realize what it means to take that low place. In Ephesians, there's a little verse in chapter 4 where he says, He that ascended first descended. It's a principle. When I was a young teacher, there was a shortage of administrators. And so a lot of young teachers just shot into administration. They had like a couple years in the classroom, and the next thing you know, they were a vice principal. And the next thing you know, they were running the school. The only problem was that Proposition 13 hit the state, and a recession hit, and all these shooting stars, we used to call them, they were back down into the classroom. And you know what? They couldn't handle it in the classroom. They didn't want to be in the classroom. They ascended too fast. They didn't descend. That's exactly what Lucifer did, isn't it? When we think of him, he ascended. He wanted to ascend. He didn't want to descend at all. But guess what happened to him? I saw Lucifer, what? Falling from heaven as lightning. He fell. Well, what's the key to this fruitfulness? What's this foundational stone? Well, let's go back and just look in verse 52. The second son he named Ephraim, and said, "It is because God has made me doubly fruitful in the land of my suffering." How is this humility brought about? God has a tool that he likes. You know, I have a friend, Rich Bonington, and Rich, I love going over his house because his garage has become a work area. He's a craftsman. He works in wood. And you go over Rich's house, and he says, "Oh, yeah, that's a job we need to do, and let me look," and he'll pull out a tool for it. And he goes, "You know, every job has the perfect tool." Now, in my garage, it's not like Rich Monington's. His is meticulous. You go to my workbench, and there's things all thrown around, and but I have a screwdriver that I think is my favorite tool, because I can flip the head off it, and I can make it a different tool just by putting different heads on it. You know, it could be all kinds of things. I could work on my bike, or I could go where, men shouldn't go, trying to fix things they shouldn't fix. But I have this tool. Well, God has a favorite tool. It's called the suffering. It's called affliction. It's called toil. It's called hurt. And he uses it. And he's got a lot of tips. You know, he's got this tool, and he goes, I got this hard case down in Martinez. His name's Joe. I need a special tip for him. And he puts a special tip on, and the next thing I know, my horse is stepping on a nail, And I'm finding myself at UC Davis, having to pay thousands of dollars, wondering if this horse is going to live, and just going through it. Why? Because he wants to create a masterpiece. That's why. Believe me, I don't want my animals getting hurt, much less my daughters, much less my wife, and then much less myself. And yet, I don't know, this tool, he just pulls it out way too much, according to me. The land of suffering and affliction. People don't talk about it too much. In fact, we stay away from the subject. And it's a big, big land. It stretches from Canaan to Egypt, from jealousy to hatred, from rejection to slavery, from temptation to accusation, from isolation to being completely forgotten. But in the end, you're in a low place. You walk with a limp. You don't know all the answers. You're not the final authority. You're not the final word. Now God has a chance to lift you up. There is going to be no one sitting with Jesus on that throne that hasn't been brought low. No one. Because the Son of God is the first fruits. He's the first one. And brothers and sisters, I pray with the fear of God now, saying, Lord, make me what you want me. Because I know what it's going to take. He's going to take out that tool that's got the right tip. But that tool will carve into you and into me something that's marvelous. It'll carve a new covenant work. Not an old covenant trying, but a new covenant work. Here's what I mean. Here's the difference. Joseph was a new covenant saint. How do I know this? Because he said, oh, you guys are having a testimony meeting on January 3rd? Great, I'm going to be there. Here's my testimony. God made me. I have a second testimony. God caused me. I didn't make myself fruitful. I didn't make myself forget. I didn't cause myself to just slip my memory what went on when those brothers threw me in the pit. God did something. I'd really like to tell you about it, but I don't know how he did it. I just found myself one day not... I was very thankful for yesterday. I had an interesting morning that I needed to forget. Have you ever tried to forget what you need to forget? It's kind of like saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to make myself go to sleep now. And 2 hours later, you're going, maybe I should get up and do some praying and read a little bit. And I found myself at around 8 in the evening, and I went, wow, I've forgotten what took place in the morning. I mean, for the whole day. There was no cloud. The whole day could have been, believe me, could have been raining in my life the whole day. And I was very grateful and thankful that later on when I was lying in bed just thanking the Lord for things and starting my new day with him, I was able to thank him for forgetting. I said, thank you for causing a Manasseh to happen in me. I didn't even know. He does that. It's a Holy Spirit work. You're not going to be able to buy a book and read about it, and then put it into practice. Because it's going to be a fake. You're going to come out, and there'll be a hot time in your life, and you'll say, remember, Phil, remember that time when you laughed at me because my shoes weren't shined? Okay? And he's going to go, well, Joe, that was 23 years ago. It'll get uncovered, the fake work. But God's work, you'll be able to see him and say, hey, Phil, it's good to see you. Well, Joe, I have something to confess to you. And he'll say, you remember when I laughed at your shoes? And you go, what shoes? What are you talking about? Shirley exasperates me. Shirley's my wife. especially early in our marriage, because she's, although maybe some of you think that she's not, she's way, way down the road for me as far as spiritual life. And I'd say, do you remember when this happened? And I could date, time, transaction, okay? Smiles, frowns, the whole thing. And then she'd look at me and she goes, you know, I don't remember that. And I go, wow, too bad God didn't give you a good memory. Do you see how we, in our silliness, in our childishness, look at something of God and say, it's silly. But it's a new covenant word. God made me. God caused me. It seems so incidental to many Christians. It seems so incidental. But it's become the largest part of Christianity to me, is that God did a marvelous work, an incredible work, and all the things that transpired would be so that I wouldn't rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. I'd love to raise the dead, but I can't. I have dead relationships all around me that I'd love to raise. It's time for them to be raised, Lord. I'm like Martha and Mary. If you had been here, this wouldn't have died. And God's saying, it's for the glory of God. Well, it's a new covenant work, and Joseph made a new covenant testimony. God caused me to forget, and God caused me to be doubly fruitful. What a legacy. Because it's the Lord Jesus' legacy. See, all these stones are precious. And when something is precious, it leads to one place. It leads back to the Lord Jesus. Because he's the only one that's precious in the Father's sight. You can do headstands for eternity, and God's not going to give you a second look. But you have a Holy Spirit work of forgetfulness in your life, and it brings a smile to the Father's face. He goes, did you see my son in him? Did you see my son in her? Did you see that there was no retaliation and there was just nothing there to hit? Did you see the fruit that's coming out of their life? Not because they went to that Bill Gothard conference, but because they've allowed the Holy Spirit to do a deep work, a work that he can only do. I started thinking about all the reasons we read the Bible and study the Bible. There's lots of reasons, and they're good reasons, too. I mean, young man, read the Bible, cleanse your ways. You know, older saints, it'll show you approved of God, so you can rightly divide the word of truth. You can be a student of the Bible, and you can be someone that's delving in the deeper life. There's all kinds of reasons to read the Bible, but they're all secondary, saints, to this one reason. Jesus Christ is an agate. He's an Ephraim. Ephraim shows forth the Lord Jesus. Manasseh. Manasseh's the agate. Ephraim is the jacinth, the zircon. Orange in color. That breastplate. I go, gosh, I'd like to see that breastplate. And then I go, I do see that breastplate. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not selfish. That you not only gave your life to cover our sin, but now as your brethren, you share your life with us. Lord, I know a lot of times I try to tell you things, but Lord, I need to forget some stuff. And I can't do it. And Lord, people have told me lately they've been eating off my tree and it's got some fruit that's rotten. And I know it doesn't come from you. Lord, do a work only you can do in our lives. Lord, might we sometime, today, tomorrow, bend the knee and just say, make me. Make me what you want. Lord, we say that, some of us, with great fear, knowing what it's going to take, and yet realizing that it's going to last into eternity. Lord, I want to be part of that bride that comes down from heaven. And yet I'm afraid to even pray it sometimes. Lord, might saints find some precious stones today in one another. And might we just marvel, Lord, at the sapphire and the rubies, the emeralds, the agates, the zircons, the diamonds. You are beautiful. And we are very thankful that you're our Lord and God.